Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I recently picked up the 1958 book by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, The Life of Christ. And when I opened the book and was doing some spiritual reading, I happened to open to that very section where, or that is referred to in today's gospel, the temptation of our Lord, the three temptations. And writing as he does in his very inspiring style, I wanted to read to you some excerpts from that book and offer my own reflections. And obviously the church puts the fast of our Lord before our eyes on this first Sunday of Lent because we are fasting as well. We are spending time in prayer. So we are imitating our Lord. And obviously we can never do it to the degree that he did it. But it's an inspiration for us to be generous in our sacrifice and in our prayer and imitating him during this Holy Lenten season. I would like to emphasize that our Lord was not tempted like we are tempted. Why? Because he did not have, never could have, a fallen nature. We have to remember that. Our Lord is God, and he united a human nature, a human body and soul to his divine nature. He's still one person, but with two natures. And that human nature could not be tempted like ours because it's not fallen. It's united to the all-holy person, divine person of our Lord. So we need to understand that. What's interesting is the word that comes from Latin, which means to tempt, is also just the idea of trying to induce, whether it's good or bad. Or even, as a matter of fact, we get the word attempt in English from temptare. It's a directly rises from that. So when we say attempt, we don't necessarily mean by that anything bad. Could be good, could be bad. So in Latin, the word attempt or try means is temptare. So obviously the devil was trying to get our Lord to do to commit sin. The devil could not have known, it was not revealed to him that our Lord was indeed God, otherwise he wouldn't have even tried it. But our Lord was allowing this to teach us some very valuable lessons to the extent that his all-holy nature could be tempted. He gave us an example of how to also fight temptation. And we fight temptation with prayer and sacrifice and trying to do the opposite of the temptation. That is what the message of today's gospel is all about. So let's hear some of these words from Bishop Sheen. The only way one can ever prove love is by making an act of choice. Mere words are not enough. Hence, the original trial given to Adam and Eve has been given again to all men. Even the angels have passed through a trial, or a temptation, you might say. Ice deserves no credit for being cold, nor fire for being hot. It is only those who have the possibility of choice that can be praised for their acts. It is part of the discipline of God to make his loved ones perfect through trial and suffering. Only by carrying the cross can one reach the resurrection. It was precisely this part of our Lord's mission that the devil attacked. The temptations were meant to divert our Lord from his task of salvation through sacrifice. Instead of the cross as a means of winning the souls of men, Satan suggested three shortcuts to popularity. An economic one, another based on marvels, and the third, which was political. Very few people believe in the devil these days, which suits the devil very well. He is always helping to circulate the news of his own death. I think what Bishop Sheen is alluding to here is, you know, thinking the devil is just, you know, this little cartoon figure of a little man in a red suit with a pitchfork, and you just laugh it off. The devil would like that very much. Just keep him as a figment of the imagination and hide the fact that he is real and that he is going around trying to devour souls. Back to Bishop Sheen. The essence of God is existence, and he defines himself as I am who am. We're going to hear those words in the Gospel of Passion Sunday when they said, who are you? And our Lord saying, before Abraham came to be, I am. Only God can speak that way. I am he who is. I am the great who am. How does the devil define himself? Bishop Sheen says, since his essence is a lie, he defines himself as I who am not. He's telling us a lie. Just think of me as a fairy tale. Satan has very little trouble with those who do not believe in him. They are already on his side. The temptations of man are easy enough to analyze because they always fall into one of three categories. They either pertain to the flesh, lust or gluttony, or to the mind, pride and envy, or to the idolatrous love of things, greed. Though man is buffeted all through life by these three kinds of temptation, they vary in intensity from age to age. It is during youth that man is most often tempted against purity and inclined to the sins of the flesh. In middle age, the flesh is less urgent and temptations of the mind begin to predominate. For example, pride and the lust for power. In the autumn of life, temptations to avarice are likely to assert themselves. Seeing that the end of life is near, man strives to banish doubts about eternal security or salvation by piling up the goods of earth and redoubling his economic security. It is a common psychological experience that those who have given way to lust in youth are often those who sin by avarice in their old age. So now Bishop Sheen then goes into each of the three temptations. The first temptation, knowing that our Lord was hungry, Satan pointed down to some little black stones that resembled round loaves of bread and said, if thou art the Son of God, bid these stones turn into loaves of bread. The first temptation of our blessed Lord was to become a kind of social reformer and to give bread to the multitudes in the wilderness who could find nothing there but stones. The vision of social betterment without spiritual regeneration has constituted a temptation to which many important men in history have succumbed completely. That's very powerful right there. Let's make everybody better off economically. But if the spiritual is not included of making men better spiritually, then it is simply the temptation of the devil again. Let's focus on making things better for the body, but don't worry about the soul. That's Satan's first temptation. And it strikes me that this has happened so often in the course of history. It happens now. What do politicians promise over and over again? The economic or the physical betterment of society and nothing about the soul. Of course, it's not the place of the state to preach religion, but it's to the exclusion of all spiritual reference. Again, the temptation, we're going to have bread for everybody. And sad to say, this has even been the message that comes across too often in the modern church of Vatican II. The social gospel. Let's make things better for people, physically. But if you leave out the spiritual, it is the temptation of the devil himself. It's true, the missionaries, when they went to, you know, to places of dire necessity and poverty, they made sure that they put bread in those empty stomachs, those hungry stomachs. But they didn't stop there. That was just a stepping stone to them preaching to them about the kingdom of heaven, which is more important than the kingdom of earth. Our Lord was not denying that men must be fed or that social justice must be preached, but he was asserting that these things are not first. He was, in effect, saying to Satan, "You tempt me to a religion which would relieve want. You want me to be a baker instead of a savior, to be a social reformer instead of a redeemer. You are tempting me away from my cross, suggesting that I be a cheap leader of people, filling their bellies instead of their souls. You would have me begin with security instead of ending with it. You would have me bring outer abundance instead of inner holiness. You and your materialist followers say, man lives by bread alone. But I say to you, not by bread alone. Bread there must be, but remember, even bread gets all its power to nourish mankind from me. Bread without me can harm man, and there is no real security apart from the word of God." And of course, our Lord went through all of his hunger so he could empathize with us. He knew hunger. He knew rejection. He knew suffering. He knew what it's like to be rejected by all and despised by all. To help us in our times where we feel the much smaller degree of that. The second temptation, Satan, having failed to win our Lord away from his cross and redemption, now turned to attack directly upon his soul. Seeing our Lord refuse to subscribe to the belief that man is an animal or a mere stomach, Satan now tempted him to pride and egotism. What Satan was saying is, why take the long and tedious way to win mankind through the shedding of blood, the mounting of a cross, when you can take a shortcut by performing a prodigy? And then, in other words, throw yourself off the cliff and then have the angels pick you up. Actually, you know, do it yourself somehow. So, having heard our blessed Lord quote scripture, the devil now quoted it too. So you see how clever the devil is. He will use scripture to accomplish his own ends. Isn't that diabolically clever? The angels, you know, will bear thee up. He's taking that right out of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 90. You know, show yourself off. But this would not be the way of God. The way of pride, the way of exhibitionism was not God's plan. Rather, it was the way of humility. And so we see why our Lord overcame that temptation. And there are people that will still expect God to always work that sign or marvel. And we have to remember that God will work a miracle only if it's for our good, not just because we want it. The third temptation, the final assault took place on the mountaintop. And that's where the devil appealed to greed and avarice and says, I'll give you all of this. just bow down and worship me. And in other ways and in other words, isn't this what the devil tells people? Just worship me, and I'll give you all the material success that you want. Satan was lying in order to tempt our Lord again from the cross by way of a shortcut. He was offering our Lord the world on one condition, that he worship Satan. Worship, of course, would imply service. The service would be this, that inasmuch as the kingdom of the world was under the power of sin, the new kingdom which our Lord would establish must be only a continuation of the old one. In short, he could have the earth provided he promised not to change it. The kingdom that Satan offered was of the world and not of the Spirit. He was saying, in effect, you have come, O Christ, to win the world, but the world is already mine. I will give it to you if you will compromise and worship me. Forget your cross, your kingdom of heaven. If you want the world, it is at your feet. You will be hailed with louder hosannas than Jerusalem ever sang to its kings, and you will be spared the pains and sorrows of the cross of contradiction. And as our Lord said to him, as he rejected the temptation to pleasure, the illicit pleasure, the temptation to power and fame, and the temptation to riches, he rejected him again. So there, my dear brethren, is our blueprint, our spiritual template, because the devil will, in his own clever and persistent way, keep bringing these three temptations to all of us. We must fight them. And remember, we get stronger by fighting. That's where the reward is. And to not allow anything to come before God. He has to be first. And in the spiritual warfare of Lent, we are being helped by our observance. So let us continue with good heart to go through this Lenten season now newly begun, and let us march under the banner of that one thing the devil was trying to get away, our Lord away from, the banner of his cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.